I invite you to turn to page 895. Page 895. This is a confession of the Church of Jesus Christ. And so I would ask for us then to recite the answer together. I will ask the question about the fifth petition, and then please recite together the words of the answer that is provided. You'll find that again on page 895. Congregation, what do you profess in terms of what does the fifth petition mean? And then I want you to turn to the book of Philemon. It's a very short letter of Paul to the Philemons. It follows Titus and comes just before the book of Hebrews if you are paging your way through your Bibles. And as you are paging to that, I want to read this passage and present the message in just a little bit of a different format than what we normally do. Normally we read the passage and then go into the sermon. But I think it will help you if I give a bit of a background to this letter before we read it, and you will see that after hearing some of the background to this letter, that the letter itself will speak as a sermon almost all by itself, without any need for much proclamation as a part of that. So I'm going to explain to you a little bit about what's happening in the background of this letter before we read through it. The letter is addressed to Philemon. Paul is the author. He is in prison. And Philemon is one of the leaders, is the leader of the church in Colossae, a church which Paul founded. And amongst those who were a part of that church was Philemon. And Paul discipled Philemon amongst many others in that church, but Philemon was discipled to become the leader of the church in Colossae. Philemon evidently was a wealthy man in the agricultural industry. We don't know what kind of agricultural industry he had, but we do know that he had a multitude of servants and slaves that were a part of his entourage of workers. One of these was a young man by the name of Onesimus, and we'll meet him in verse 10 of our letter here. Onesimus, a worker for Philemon, a slave, got into a situation where he chose to steal something from Philemon. After he had stolen from Philemon, he was quite concerned about the potential of the consequences of that in his life, because in that day, it was perfectly acceptable and legal for a slave who stole from their master to have the penalty of death. So it's not because Philemon was such a difficult taskmaster and so on that Philemon had to run away, but he does indeed run away. And he runs to the only one that he knows that can help him sort out what is going on. He knows that he has heard the message of Paul and other preachers in the church in Colossae, and so he goes to Paul in prison, and he wants to talk to Paul to ask for Paul's advice. How do I manage what has just, I just made a mess of my life, and I really don't know how to manage this thing. And so Paul, in the process of speaking with Onesimus about this, presents the gospel of Jesus Christ, presents what forgiveness in Christ means, and how that has an implication on our own daily lives. And in the process then, Philemon then comes to know the Lord. Paul leads him to the Lord, and he acknowledges Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Now we have a unique situation. We have a brother in Christ who has been wronged, and we have another brother in Christ who has done the wrong. And so resolution needs to take place between Onesimus and Philemon. And so Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon with a letter of commendation from Paul himself, a letter addressed to Philemon. Onesimus now then carries this letter with him as he is about now then to approach Philemon. And the letter goes as follows. Paul, a prisoner for Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, this would be in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective in the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for the love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful both to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but out of your own free will. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but now how much more to you, both in the flesh as in the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even of your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And thus ends the letter signed by Paul. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, there are many things in the Christian life or in our daily walk of life that are very difficult to do. Going in for a job interview when you're all nervous and so on, those of you who have gone through that experience will know how challenging and difficult that can be. A young man needing to talk to a young lady whom he has been courting and sensing that things are not going as they had anticipated, perhaps needs to tell her that they need to break up. Not an easy thing to do either, or it might be vice versa. You may have been diagnosed with a sickness and you have to learn and figure out and sort out how to deal with that in your life, because there will be lifestyle changes that you need to be making, and that also is not very easy. We face a lot of difficult things in our lives. One of the things that is perhaps even more difficult than any of this is the subject of what we are talking about this afternoon. I don't want you to get the impression at all that the elders have called me up and say, hey, we got some situations going on in our church, can you preach about forgiveness? If there are issues of resolution of conflict between brothers and sisters or some situations in families that need to be dealt with, This comes entirely separate from any request I may have received. This applies to all Christians who always, each one of us, will find times in our lives when we will go through different experiences in our lives. The very difficult thing that we have is to deal with a resolution of a conflict that may take place between two brothers or a sister and a brother or two family members in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very difficult, first of all, to ask someone to forgive you. Why? Why is it so hard for us to come to a point and recognize that we need to either call somebody or talk to somebody, have a cup of coffee, or visit with somebody, or write a letter to somebody to ask them to forgive us? Well, I suspect that a part of the reason why it is very difficult for us to do is because we need to come to terms with that ourselves, though with the fact we need to, and here's the word, humble ourselves to the point where we need to acknowledge to that other individual that there is something that we have said or something that we have done that has harmed or hurt the person to whom we have, with whom we have had this conflict. Not an easy thing to do because it means that the two probably most difficult words to say and to mean it are the words, "I'm sorry." And I don't just mean to say, "Oh, I'm sorry that I hurt you." That doesn't go far enough, does it? To be truly sorry for the reason why you have hurt that person is what we are talking about here. Forgive me. Two very difficult words. But shall we put this whole concept and change feet and put that on the other shoes now and recognize that even perhaps more difficult is forgiving somebody who has asked you for forgiveness. Now, why would that be? I suspect that if we reflect on that and if we've had experience with that, it would be because we are very hurt by what has transpired. We are in pain. We are offended. And my natural inclination as a human being outside of Christ, your natural response to that is revenge, is it not? And so as we think this through, then we begin to see that it is very difficult because we are so deeply hurt that we're not sure that we can find it in our hearts to forgive that individual who has done harm to us. And it becomes very difficult for us then to say perhaps three very difficult words, "I forgive you." But then to really mean it, not just to flippantly say, "Well, I forgive you," and then hold a grudge. Oh, we're good at that, aren't we? And so we looked at this, and I'm asking myself, am I making any connections here? Or am I the only one who has had to wrestle with different issues of conflict and dealing with it on both sides of the equation? I think if we are honest with ourselves, we can find that we have all had opportunities where we either have been wronged and we need to have that being dealt with, or that we have wronged someone and that needs to be dealt with. Either that we need to say, "I'm sorry," to someone and mean it, or "I forgive you," and really mean it. The reason for the breakdown in relationships in our world today, between groups, between countries, between nations, and I experienced that in my travels. There are some countries that I am not able to travel into in Latin America now for a while because of conflict that is taking place within that country. And it is very dangerous to be traveling in that country from time to time. But also the breakdown of relationships between people, one person to another, or one faction in the church against another faction in the church. And the reason for that is because of a conflict that has taken place because of a breakdown of relationships. And when we don't say, "I'm sorry," when we don't say, I forgive you, that ruptured relationship will continue, and it will only fester and become an aching open wound. Others will see it. You will feel it, and it's something that we need to deal with. It's a part of our human nature. We have been dealing with this whole concept of conflict between people and groups of people, for that matter, since the time of creation. Adam and Eve had to deal with that firsthand, first of all, with God. They had taken of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, as we talked about this morning, and they needed to be forgiven. They needed to approach God. Now, there is an offense, not between two people or two parties, but between a disciple of Jesus Christ, a covenant child, and God himself. And really, that's where the heart of the matter lies. We'll reflect on the fact in this that it is not enough for us to simply forgive one another. We also need to recognize that in creating the conflict, whether we are the receiving end of it or the instigating part of that, we have broken fellowship with our brother, and we have not loved our neighbor as we ought, as we talked about this morning in terms of the worship of our God every day of our week. Or there may be times in which we have done wrong to somebody when we ask God to forgive us for what we have done wrong, and God says, I will forgive you, but you need to go and talk to your brother in order for full resolution to take place. This whole concept of resolution of conflict that takes place needs to happen at a horizontal level, but it also needs to happen at a vertical level with our own brother or sister or fellow family member, employee at work, whoever that may be, and also in our relationship with God, because God is offended when he sees conflict among his people. And that offense against God needs to be dealt with. The bottom line is this. As the petition is that Jesus Christ has taught his disciples, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors, we are called upon to forgive one another, not just for our own sake, but for the sake of Jesus Christ. That's the prime example that we will be seeing here. We need to forgive each other, and there's a model that we can follow for that. And the model is in Jesus Christ. Just as God has forgiven us in Jesus Christ, so we are called to forgive one another. Just as God in Christ has forgiven us, so we, following that example, are called upon to forgive one another. Forgive us our debts, our trespasses, our sins, as we have forgiven those who have trespassed against us. This is a very important part of the teaching of Jesus Christ with his disciples when he was sitting on the mountainside teaching the crowds in Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and 7. You can read that sermon. It's about 20 minutes to read it, but surely it took all day for Jesus Christ to teach that sermon. And in the midst of that sermon, when he's talking about the Lord's Prayer, he comments on this himself. There can be no greater commentary on the words of Jesus Christ than the commentary of the author himself. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15, he writes, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." And so we enter into this letter of Paul to Philemon, in which he is addressing the concept of forgiveness. Paul is an eloquent writer. When he writes, the heart opens up, the mind opens up. He is clear and concise with the way that he writes. Now, he is addressing the topic of forgiveness. And rather than preach a sermon on forgiveness, rather than write a theological treatise, document about forgiveness for the churches of that time and for us to follow, he uses a specific example that would cut to the hearts of those who were part of the community of Minor Asia at that time, because they would know Colossae, even those from Ephesus and Galatia and the surrounding cities. They would know about what was happening in one another's churches. And so they would know about what had happened between Philemon and Onesimus. And Paul chooses, guided by God's Holy Spirit, to use this particular situation as an example, especially as we look at that in verses 1 through 7, the context of which I've already shared with you some of that in the prelogue to the message. Paul is writing to Onesimus, a very dear brother in the Lord. And as he writes these words, and we see this story unfolding, now this is a real live story. This is not just something that he is just making up to make a point. It's really happened. And in so doing, then, he is talking to Philemon, and he is encouraging Philemon, first of all, in what he has seen in Philemon in the maturity of his faith. We see in verses 4 and 5, from 4 to 7, after doing the introduction in verses 1 to 3, he introduces it in verse 5, when in verse 5 he says to Philemon, in verse 5, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints. Paul is identifying two concepts, two characters, two qualities that he finds in Philemon, love and faith. Now Paul is saying to Philemon, I'm thankful to see that having been developed to you, and it's clear that you have been able to teach the brothers in Colossae about this as well. I want to talk to you about that, he says. Because now you are going to be called to put that love and faith into practice. First, he talks about the faith in verse 6, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is for us for the sake of Jesus Christ. We talked about faith this morning, the opposite of the doubt, how important that faith is. If we are going to be thinking about the concept of forgiveness, we can't do that without faith. Faith, first of all, in Jesus Christ. But faith also in the one with whom we have that conflict. I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. But it is in verse 7 that he pulls out the whole concept of love. He says, I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. And so we are going to see in the verses 8 to 11 that the foundation of forgiveness is love. And we'll see from verses 12 to 16 that the meaning, the means, the way we go about forgiveness is understanding. And we'll see from the latter part of the letter, which is primarily a conclusion to the matter and including others that are a part of the fellowship there, that the goal of forgiveness is reconciliation. When we find ourselves looking at what needs to take place, we need to be reminded of the fact that this faith that Paul is talking about specifically is this: faith in the person with whom we have had our conflict. Now, how can we trust somebody who has done us wrong? And yet in Christ we are called upon to believe that when this person says, I'm sorry, he means it. When she says that she feels badly about what has happened and she apologizes to you for what has happened, she means it. And you need to believe that. Not because she is going to be perfect or he is going to be following through in everything that he's supposed to. They're humans after all. But because you are going to be praying for her or for him and praying that he or she will continue to live out what they have just said and saying, I'm sorry for what I have done. There is no more soft balm for reconciliation than praying for those who have done you wrong, or praying for those whom you have done wrong to. That prayer provides a bond of unity that is done in the context of love. Now, it's interesting when Paul talks about these things, he looks at it in verse 8 and he says that you have had faith and love, and he says in verse 8, accordingly. Other translations use the word therefore, and you probably have heard me say this before, you'll hear me say it again. When you see the word therefore in the scriptures, pause, take a deep breath, and read what was there before, because what's going to come is applying what was on the pages of the verses before that. This and that and the other thing in this case, Philemon, faith and love that I've seen in you, you're encouraged in that. Therefore, and wow, what follows from there is a tough one for Philemon. Now he has to put into practice that faith and that love with Onesimus, who has wronged him. And we know that as we look at this, we read in verse 10 that Paul says, I'm appealing to you on behalf of Onesimus. Now, Paul could very well have said to Philemon, you are my disciple. I have led you to the Lord. I have mentored you. And I now demand that you forgive Onesimus. And we see in verse 8, however, that he says, that he now says, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, listen to verse 9, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I want you to do this because it comes from your heart, and not because I have commanded you and obligated you to do that. I see some children here who I am sure you dear, marvelous parents will see your children maybe once in a while have their little spats. Or doesn't that happen here in Wyoming? And when John, the bigger brother, picks on Mary, the little sister, I'm going to use those terms, mom and dad will come in and indeed will say to them, now John, I want you to tell Mary I'm sorry. That's an obligation. And John then, of course, goes to Mary and says to Mary, I'm sorry. It kind of quickly comes out. It may not be heartfelt, but we are teaching them out of an obligation that they are called upon to apologize. That's okay for children. It's not okay for mature adults. It needs to come from the heart. We may need to be reminded about that. But on the other hand, Mary is on the other side of that, isn't she? And she hears John saying, and she's being told by mom that he has to say sorry. And the mom said, no, Mary, I want you to say I forgive you. I forgive you, wah, you know. And sort of that pain is still there. That's okay. We need to teach our children. Children, you need to be taught to say I'm sorry and to say I forgive you. The time will come when you will do so from your heart, and you will do it even before mom and dad have asked you to do that. That's what God is looking for you, children and young people, and all of us. Paul here is saying to Philemon, you are a mature Christian. You are a leader in the church. Set an example now. And the example that you need to be setting is an example not set just by you. It is set already by the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this comes as an example of faith and love that is demonstrated in Jesus Christ. And so we see that this is something that is important, that is needs to come out of the context of love, as we see that as the foundation. When we see this coming through to us in the explanation of the catechism, we hear that we confess that forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors means this, because of Christ's blood. Oh, wait a minute. I guess it's not just because of me, not just because of the one with whom I have the conflict, not just so that we can have a happy life and a smooth and conflict-free life. It is because of the love of Christ. He's our example. It's not enough for us to say, well, I know that he did me wrong, but you should see what Uncle so-and-so did to his niece. Or what so my brother so-and-so did to so-and-so. That's a far lot worse. Why are you worried about what I'm doing? That sound familiar? It's a way of making an excuse for our part in the conflict that we have just entered. God says, no, you are responsible for your part of the conflict. Do not impute to us, poor sinners that we are, any of the transgressions we do or the evil that constantly clings to us. And then when it says, forgive us, just as we are fully determined, not because of ourselves, but as evidence of your grace in us, wholeheartedly to forgive our neighbors. You are forgiving he or she who has done you harm because you are following the example of Christ, and there is evidence, there is called upon to be evidence of grace in your life, and therefore it should come natural for you. Alas, it doesn't always come natural. Pray that God's Holy Spirit will touch your heart so that it will become more natural for you to forgive another or to be forgiven and offer forgiveness to another. The foundation of forgiveness is love. But how does it go about? How do you go about this? Paul tells us in verses 12 through 16 of his letter to Philemon that the way that we begin to understand and go through the process of this reconciliation, this forgiving and being forgiven, is because we are going to begin to understand one another. Don't talk. Listen to what the other has to say. Don't defend yourself. Help the other to be able to express what he or she needs to say in order to resolve what is going on. Philemon, shh. Don't go trying to defend yourself. Listen to what I'm telling you in this letter. Onesimus, quiet now. Listen to what Paul is trying to explain to you. Philemon is trying to explain to you. He has been hurt by you. And he needs to you need to understand and know that in his hurt, he needs to resolve this in some way or another. And he's looking for something from you, Onesimus. And Philemon, I want you to see and understand and know that Onesimus feels terrible about what he has done for you. Do you understand that? Understand what is going on from the perspective of the person with whom you have the conflict. And talk with them. Better than talk, as I suggested. Listen to them so that you can clearly understand as a part of this. We need to go through this process of dealing with forgiveness by way of saying the right thing at the right time in the right way. It is not enough for us in our own conflictive situations to simply go to the person who has harmed us and just tell them like it is, like we have a tendency to do, in a hurtful, accusing way. That'll just drive a rift further between the two of you, and more work will need to be done for a resolution to take place. Paul is telling Philemon, I'm sending Onesimus now to you, and I want you to know that I've had a conversation with Onesimus, and Onesimus now is a brother in the Lord. He once was useless to you because of what he has done. Now he will be useful to you. I wish I could have him, says Paul, to stay with me so that he could serve and minister to me while I am in prison, but I'm sending him back to you so that he may continue to be the faithful servant that he has been called to be of you, Philemon. We are not called upon simply to say what we want and not worry about the consequences of it. Paul, in his letter to the church in Ephesus in chapter 4, 15, says this, instead of being angry and contentious about it, he says, speaking the truth in love, we will all in all grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Speaking the truth, yes, but speaking the truth in love. Note, nowhere in his letter, when he's dealing with the concept of reconciliation, Nowhere does Paul minimize the offense that took place. Nowhere does Paul minimize the sin that created this conflict. It needs to be dealt with. Now, I am fully aware of peculiar circumstances, particularly in legal situations, perhaps of abuse and so on, where we need to be cautious about those who have been harmed to address the one who was the perpetrator of that harm in the legal system and going to them. There is that exception, and yet the principle of the matter is that a process needs to take place in some way for resolution to take place. And we look at this and we begin to see that Philemon is being addressed, and Paul is saying on the merit of both parties, there needs to be a conversation of love and concern and desire to resolve this between Philemon and Onesimus here, for instance. Philemon knows that Onesimus is under his authority, and Philemon can do X number of things. I mean, he can do all kinds of things, and justice, at least legally, would be served. Would it be morally served? Would it be in the best interest of the gospel of Jesus Christ if he was to put Onesimus to death, although he would have every legal right to do so? It's not enough for us to follow the legal channels. We need to do what is right before God in these kinds of situations, and that's what we have happening here as well. What Paul is teaching Philemon and Onesimus in this is that the two of you have a responsibility to resolve what's going on between you. But Paul is reminding both Philemon and Onesimus that more than just talking to each other and resolving the conflict between each other, that won't even take place until you have first resolved your relationship of a broken relationship with God because of what has happened. You have sinned because of what has happened. And you need to deal with that in order for you to be able to now then come with an absolved heart before God, come to terms with the one that you have offended or the one who has offended you. Paul is reminding Onesimus of this. He's reminding Philemon of this as well. He's saying to them, it's because of what Christ has done for you in forgiving you for what you have done that I am now asking you to show that example, to follow that example in your relationship with your brother or your sister, the one who has wronged you or whom you have wronged. Paul pushes on in verses 17 to 21 then. And in these final verses of verses 17 to 21, Paul reminds us the basis of forgiveness is love. The means in which we do it is through understanding, following the example of Jesus Christ in our lives. But the goal is reconciliation. The whole point of speaking to the one you have wronged, who has wronged you, is not to antagonize things further. Sometimes you may need a mediator to help you through that process. Certainly, Philemon and Onesimus needed a mediator. Paul served as that mediator as he was their mentor and he walked them through that process. But reconciliation needed to take place because of unresolved differences. Differences lead to conflict, and conflict often leads to injustice, unfairness, things said that were not fair on both sides, and that drives that rift wider yet. That's not reconciliation. It's not enough for us just to forgive them and just with your words only say that you forgive. It needs to be patterned after the example of Jesus Christ, who from the bottom of his heart went to the cross to be the example of putting on the wrath of God on himself so that our sins would be forgiven. And we need to make an effort, just as Jesus Christ made this supreme effort in this resolution, we need to be making an effort on our part both as the one harmed as the one who did the harming, patterned after Jesus Christ. I can't tell you, you're going to hear me say it over and over throughout this. It's patterned after the example of Jesus Christ, how he works with us and how God's Holy Spirit works in our hearts. That's the pattern that we need to follow. A Christian physician in the 1800s, Dr. Thomas Brown, writes in an article, one of the Pietist writers of the Pietist times. He writes this: to forgive our enemies, yet hope that God will punish them, is not to forgive enough. To forgive them ourselves and not to pray God to forgive them is a partial piece of charity. Forgive your enemies totally without any hope that somehow God will bring revenge. It's not enough for us to forgive someone and in forgiving them in the next sort of breath saying, and I hope God gets you for what you did. That's a slice, just not, it's not even a, he says it's a slice of charity. I'm not even sure that's a slice of charity. That's not charity at all. That is not true forgiveness. And we see this, and then we begin to see that the commitments that we make in that reconciliation process are serious ones that will have an impact on our own relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are not able to resolve the conflicts that go on between us, not only will there be a continued and growing gangrene of a rift between you and the one whom you have wronged or who has wronged you, but there will be a rift between you and God. That's where we need to deal with these things, as God reminds us of that, Jesus reminds us of that in the prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Precisely where things are at. Is this an easy process? It is not. Is this a necessary process? It is. And we are called upon to ask others to pray for us as we are to go and do our part. Now, you might say, I have done what I said I was supposed to do. I was harmed, and I went to that person, and I asked him to forgive me, and he just turned around and walked away. Then what? Or perhaps the other way around, that you recognize that you have done wrong, and you ask them to forgive you, and that person says, ain't happening. Not in this life. Not until you, right, do such and such and so. And then you say, so I have done what I need to do, but they have not responded. God's call is for you to do the part that you are responsible for. God's Holy Spirit will work in the heart and the life, if not now, at the moment, in the heat of the moment, perhaps it's difficult. The time will come when God's Holy Spirit, why? God's Holy Spirit will touch them, and there will be reconciliation taking place because you will be praying for them. Oh, did I say that already before? Yes, I did. That God would open their hearts to forgive you or to receive your request for forgiveness. You are responsible for the part that God is calling you to as a disciple of Jesus Christ to do your part in that reconciliation process. God's Holy Spirit will do the rest. And it's up to the other person to respond in kind from their side of the situation. But here we have a situation in Philemon in Onesimus that I want you to get this picture as to what's happening here as a part of this. And this is ideally what we see the teaching of the scriptures about reconciliation take place. John has done something wrong and hurt Harry. Both are brothers in Christ. John is contemplating on what he has done to hurt Harry, and he, being a brother in Christ, is convicted by God's Holy Spirit that he needs to do something to reconcile this situation. Harry is several kilometers away in his home thinking about what has happened, and he said, you know, I have been harmed by Harry, but I need to have a forgiving spirit about this. I need to go and talk to John, and I need to confront him and just let him know what has happened and that I was hurt by what he did, and ask him that he should be forgiving me. And so here we have. Harry's coming down that roadway in the country road. I just want you to picture this. And John is coming down. John is just repeating in his mind, here's what I'm going to say to Harry. I'm going to tell him I'm sorry. And Harry's going to say, you know what? If he says I'm sorry, I'm going to forgive him. I'm going to tell him this and that and the other thing. And they meet. And then as they meet, John says, hey, Harry, I want to say, no, says Harry. Let me explain myself first. And then John says, no, please let me. That's what this whole reconciliation thing is. Each doing what they're responsible for in coming to that time of reconciliation that needs to take place. God's call to us is to be reconciled to one another as we are reconciled with Christ. It is my prayer that we may be looking for those opportunities in our lives. Perhaps some of you may be hearing this and it strikes a bit of a hardened core for you. That's okay. God is speaking. But it is my prayer that you will receive courage not from within, but from God's Holy Spirit to do what is needed in order to resolve this conflict, whether you are the one who has been harmed or the one who you have harmed someone else. And may God, through his Holy Spirit, work that reconciliation in our lives, following the pattern of the wonderful reconciliation that Jesus Christ has offered to us by way of his Holy Spirit, in reconciling us to himself and to God. Amen. Let's pray.